Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to their classes. You can follow our teachers out the doors in the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for our time of worship. We thank you, Father, as we just sang, that you are the everlasting God. We thank you, Father, that as we walk through this life and experience momentary affliction, that we can remind ourselves of that glorious truth. One of the attributes of God is his eternality. He's the God of the ages, the God who was and is to come. Nothing is outside of your control. Nothing is outside your power. Nothing takes place, Lord, unless you allow it. So, Father, we're thankful this morning that we can find comfort, security, and peace in the character of God. Thank you that we can sing those glorious truths to you, Lord, that you have revealed to us through your word. And we pray, Father, that that heart of worship, as we have soaked our hearts in the truth from the songs, that we would continue to worship you as we soak our hearts in the preaching of your word. I pray that the truths of this glorious book, 1 Corinthians, would sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we are a people who want to be transformed by your word. We want to be conformed by your word. So, Father, we ask for that this morning through your Holy Spirit, that you would guide our time together, open our eyes to the truth, and help us, Lord, to apply these things so that we as a church may avoid those very traps that the Corinthian church fell into. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious book. And I pray that you would sow its principles into our hearts and that we as a church would be strengthened through it. We love you, our great God and King, and thank you for this time. For it's in your holy and blessed name we pray, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's been, I think, 3 weeks, maybe a month today since we were last, since we had a message in 1 Corinthians, so I'm excited to get back on track with 1 Corinthians, but as you're turning there, I think it'd be very helpful for us to once again just remind ourselves of how we got to chapter 3, because if you remember, several weeks ago, I left you with a cliffhanger of how Paul, at the end of chapter 2, had so marvelously prepared us for chapter 3. So I don't want us to forget that because it's very, very important as he continues to build on the truths and the foundation that he is laying. We noted back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, essentially verses 2 through 10, that the apostle Paul addresses Christ or references him in every single verse. A church that is dealing with carnality, a church that is dealing with worldliness, as we're going to see today, a church that is dealing with strife and jealousy and divisions, is essentially at its core a church that has lost its sight on Jesus Christ. And Paul is aware of that. When we cease to fix our eyes on Christ, when the flesh, when our thoughts, when our opinions, when our attitudes begin to take the way and to determine and dictate our actions, we are going to see division. And as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a church that is greatly divided, he knows that at its core, the issue is Christ. They are not looking to Christ. They are not rightly understanding Christ. They are not living for Christ. They are not focused on Christ. As a matter of fact, they are focused on themselves, and they are using the wisdom of the world to determine who can best advance the kingdom of Christ. I want you to really think about that statement. The church was using the wisdom of the world to determine which teachers could best advance the kingdom of Christ. I mean, if that doesn't sound like the devil being sneaky, I don't know what is. That the devil would say, trust my system and what I think if you really want the kingdom of Christ to advance. So Paul begins very heavily in the beginning of the verse by fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, which then leads to the appeal in verse 10 of chapter 1. Brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you guys need to agree. You need to be thinking the same way. There shouldn't be any divisions among you. You should be united. You should be of one mind. Why is Paul stressing this? Because this is something that demonstrates the power of the gospel. When we look at the world, we see division. We see war. We see brokenness. We see chaos. We see envy, jealousy. We see strife. But when we look to the church, Paul says we shouldn't see that. There should be something totally, radically different about the church when their eyes are fixed on that which unifies them, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul begins with his appeal in verse 10 by challenging the church. Because you've lost your sight of the gospel and you've lost your sight of Christ, guess who you're beginning to look like now? The world. The very thing that Christ saved you out of, you are beginning to return to that. And it's all because you are looking to the wisdom of unbelievers as greater to the advancement of the kingdom of Christ than that of Scripture. And we noted in those verses following chapter 10 that one of the central issues was everybody in the church was divided. There was four groups in the church. I mean, we've talked, you know, when we normally talk about a church split, it's like this side versus this side. Well, Paul had this side, this side, this side, this side. I mean, the factions in this church just kept dividing. And Paul says, you guys are focusing on the man, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Some of you say, we don't even need to follow any men. We just need to look to Jesus and we don't really need the preacher. You could just get rid of him. And there was this division that was being created in the church. Sin always does that. You lose sight of Christ. You begin to live in the flesh. You begin to live according to your own means, your own desires. It will wreak havoc. It will create division. And Paul addresses that and he says, you need to stop looking to the men. And then in verses 18, essentially through verse 17, Paul then addresses this issue of not looking to the world because the world does not understand the things of God. How can we as a church advance the kingdom of Christ, be unified as a body of believers, if we are listening to those who do not even understand the gospel or approve of it? Paul says it may make sense in your mind that the world says this is the best way, but we don't look to what the world says, we look to what the Word of God says. And Paul is drawing their minds back to a focus on depending on the truth of God's word. And essentially, the big problem with looking to the wisdom of the world in Corinth's day was that they were then looking to the power of man, the ability of man, rather than God for salvation. It's in Paul. No, it's in Apollos because of how gifted he is in speaking. And what they were doing is they were pushing God out of the picture like he wasn't even a part of the salvation process. And it's amazing that a church can begin to think like this when we lose sight of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, that's where we were last time we were together. Paul tells us where real wisdom comes from. And it comes from above. What's the problem? How many of us have a rocket ship that can go to heaven? None of us. That truth needs to be brought down. So Paul says, stop looking to men as if they have something of value regarding the secrets of eternity or the knowledge of God. If you want real knowledge and real wisdom, it comes from God, and only God can bring that down to us because we cannot go up to Him. And then Paul demonstrates to us in verse 10 of chapter 2 that God has revealed to us these truths through His Holy Spirit. And we noted several attributes or seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. He brings the truth, He reveals the truth, He helps us to understand the truth, and then He gives us the power to apply the truth. So Paul says, you're looking at men, you're looking at things, you're operating in the flesh, and you've totally forgotten that all of this works because of Christ, because of the Spirit, and because of His truth operating in you through the gospel. That led to Paul's conclusion in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. If the truth comes from the Spirit, by the Spirit, is made known by the Spirit, and applied by the Spirit, then Paul says those who don't have the Spirit, they don't get it. They can't, because it's dependent on God revealing it, not your knowledge or wisdom. And then in verse 15, this is what sets us up for verse 3. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul ends by saying in verse 14, so you have the natural person who does not have the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand these things, and he operates outside of truth. And then you have the spiritual person who is saved and has the Spirit of God and can know the truth and have it applied by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says there's these two different people. You can divide everybody on planet Earth into two essential groups: those who are the natural person without the Spirit and those who have the Spirit, who are the spiritual persons through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul gives a general description as we come to the end of chapter 2 of where wisdom comes from and how different people in the world operate. Either you operate as someone who has the Spirit with the truth, or you operate as a natural person without the Spirit who does not understand the truth. And that's what leads us into chapter 3. Paul has given the overall view. He's made the distinction. He's demonstrated for us why we must look to the Lord and we must depend on His Spirit and we must trust in His power and not man's. And as we come into chapter 3, Paul is now going to demonstrate how the Corinthians have failed to live this out. Paul essentially here is going to demonstrate that just because you are a spiritual person, meaning that you are saved, just because you are saved, it doesn't mean you are going to act like it or function like it all the time. If you notice very carefully in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as what? Spiritual people. What did he say in chapter 2, verse 15? That the spiritual person refers to everyone who's saved, who has the Holy Spirit. But Paul says there's a time where I came to you and I could not address you as that. Why? Because you were not acting like that. In other words, Paul is saying you are living like someone who is not saved. You are not living as someone who is under the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not living as someone who is under the control of the Spirit. You are not living as someone who is being led by the Spirit. You are not living as someone who has truth from the Spirit. You're living like someone who's in the flesh and operating according to the wisdom of the world. Yet, you call yourself Christian. You see, Paul has so marvelously in chapter 2 demonstrated that there's these two distinct camps. This is what this one looks like, this one looks like. Paul says, you're this one, but you look like this one. And Paul demonstrates for us as Christians, if we're not careful, we can lose sight, which then will cause us to be poor examples of a Christ follower. There are three points that I want to walk us through as we look through verses 1 through 9 this morning. The first is this. We're going to look at a brief history. Second, we're going to look at a loving rebuke. And then third, we're going to see a proper perspective. A brief history, a loving rebuke, and a proper perspective. So now Paul is going to sort of tighten down on this doctrine and make it very applicable to the church and challenge them. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." So what I want you to notice very carefully, and I would encourage you to do this, in verse 1 there, I would underline the word could. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you." The word could there in the Greek is in the aorist tense. It's a verb. And the aorist tense refers to something that took place in the past. Now that's interesting because if you look at the middle of verse 2, Paul says, "Even what? Now," which is present tense. So Paul is giving us a timeline here. He's saying, I want you to see something in the past, and I want to draw it to the future. That's very important. So we have to see that Paul is giving us a brief history lesson. And the question is, well, what is he referring to when he says, "I could not address you in the past"? Well, he's referring to his first visit to Corinth in the book of Acts when he founded the church. When he first came to Corinth, they didn't know Christ. There was no established church. Paul planted that church. And Paul says, "When I first came to you, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people." In other words, you guys didn't know anything about Christ. You didn't know anything about the Bible. You didn't know anything about the gospel. You were unbelievers. You were in the flesh. And even when you came to faith, you didn't know anything. And Paul lists them here as, if you look there again at the end of verse 1, as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So again, remember that the term spiritual people there is referring to believers. So he's talking about when he initially came, gave the gospel, and they heard it. But he says there's a problem. Even though you heard the gospel and got saved, you didn't know anything. You didn't know how to live. You didn't know how to apply it. You didn't know how to walk with Christ. You didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He says, you guys were still in the flesh, and you were infants in Christ. Now, I want to make a point very clear, and this is why I said make sure you mark the timeline. Paul is not rebuking them here. There are some commentators who see verse 1 as Paul saying to the church, "You are spiritually immature." He's not. He's referring to a time in the past when they should have been spiritually immature because they just came to faith in Christ. That's not a bad thing. That'd be like criticizing a baby for not going to work right after he gets born. We don't expect a child to be independent. And that's what Paul's getting at here. There was a time when you were a baby, when you just heard the gospel and you became believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know, I couldn't really address you as spiritual people, as Christians of the faith, because you didn't know anything about the faith, right? So Paul is going back to that. He's saying, remember that time where I gave you the gospel, but you didn't really know the word. You hadn't really been led by the Spirit, or you hadn't been taught by the Spirit yet. And Paul says, you were still in the flesh. In other words, they were still learning what it meant to live for Christ and not live according to their own desires. This is true for just about every single believer, is it not? Come to Christ, you don't say, wow, I know now how to totally be freed from all sin. No, there is a constant battle. There's a growing, there's learning, there's all of those things And that's what Paul is referring to here. So I would challenge you this morning, do not see verse 1 as a rebuke. It's not. The rebuke will come. It's in verse 2, but it's not here. Paul is making a point here. We all start here. And again, the reason why Paul is doing this timeline is because he wants to demonstrate where they were and where they should be. Before we move on to verse 2, I want you to notice something very interesting. Again, at the end of verse 1, Paul says that you are living as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Notice that living in the flesh is directly correlated to your knowledge of Christ. You catch that, church? Living in the flesh is correlated to their knowledge of Christ. And I don't just mean knowledge in the sense of, you know, just simply what you know in the brain. 1 John tells us that there's this knowledge, there's just us knowing God and Him knowing us in a relational sense. But Paul says you are little babies in Christ. But we want to be mature in Christ, right? We want to reach adulthood, as the Apostle Paul says. So I just want to make a little application point here real quick. The more you grow in Christ, the more you will grow out of your flesh. Flesh there referring to sinful behavior. The more you grow in Christ, the more you will grow out of your flesh. You want victory over sin? You better be looking at Christ. You better be looking at the majesty and the glory and the beauty and the love and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The less you know about Christ, the harder the battle to live for Him will be. And let me just build on that point for a moment. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, a couple pages to the right. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Look at this, Galatians chapter 4. Paul really gives the idea here of growing in Christ. Again, we all start off as infants. We all start off as babies. That's not bad. That's where we have to start. But if we stay where we start, that's where the problem lies. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, very well-known text. God gives prophets, teachers, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, pastors. Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up. Stop right there. The term building up, that implies that you will not just remain with a foundation, that there's going to be a moving forward, an upward progress, building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. Stop right there. So this building up of the saints leads to what? Unity. And this building up is building up into Christ. So if we are looking to Christ and being built in Christ, it will then produce unity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you're struggling with unity because in chapter 1, you're not focused on Christ. See that? Look what he goes on to say. To attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's all about Christ. To mature manhood. Paul says, God has given you teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles, His word through those men, so that you will not remain infants in Christ. So that you will actually grow and be built up. And you know what's amazing about that? If I could just give a little plug in here for how essential you being here on Sunday morning is. Where do you hear those teachers and those preachers? On Sunday. God says those men who I've given to declare my word each Sunday is directly attached to your spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. You can't do it alone. You can't. A father cannot hold a worship service for his family every Sunday in his home and call it church and being faithful to the Lord. You can't. Paul says, God has given the church, not just the pastor and the elders, but even the teachers, Those of you who teach and counsel and can shepherd others, the person sitting next to you, you don't have to be behind a pulpit. God says, I've given all of that for this purpose, so that you would grow in my Son, Jesus Christ. Because when you grow in Christ, you grow in faith. And then he says, verse 14, so that we may no longer be what? Children, or if we're applying 1 Corinthians 3, infants. Paul says there's a purpose to all this. God doesn't want us to remain spiritual babies for our life. If you're the same person as a Christian you were 5 years ago, that's a problem. I would even say 1 year ago. I would even say 3 months ago. Do you see yourself growing in Christ? Look at the effect of this, verse 15 of Ephesians. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into who? Say it, church. Who's that? Christ. I mean, he just keeps coming up. All of this growth is in who? Christ, 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 Christ. Building up the body of Christ. Unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, who is Christ. So that we may reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul says the entire focus of the church is always aimed at being built up in Jesus Christ. And the moment He gets pushed to the side, and then our will and our flesh and worldly wisdom takes the place, we are no longer pursuing Christ, which means we're no longer on the same page. Because if I'm going to Christ and you're going this way, we are going to be divided. You see, this is how we can even have unity when we disagree. Because if we're unified but aimed at Christ, we're not going to get it right every time. We're going to have disagreements. But if we're all aimed at Christ, we could still be unified. It's when someone says, I'm aiming this way, and you say, well, I don't like that because I prefer this, but that's just you. Now we've created a division because we're aiming at different targets. And Paul says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul says this all has to do with unity. The whole church, when focused on Christ, guess what? It operates the way it should. Then look with me at the same chapter, verse 18 of Ephesians 4. Paul says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Switch here. Paul's now talking about Gentiles, people who are not saved. He says, look how they operate. Darkened in their mind, alienated from God. They're ignorant to the truth. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, those who don't know God, who don't know Christ, who do not follow Him, it then affects how they live their life. They then live for themselves. What makes me happy? What's pleasurable? What fits my desire? And Paul says it comes out, sensuality, greed, practice, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, your relationship with God, your focus on God, is going to determine how you then live your life. They're directly correlated. So how do you and I not live according to the flesh, greedy and pure and all those things? Look what he says in verse 20. I'll give you one guess at what the answer is. But that is not the way you learn to. Christ, you would expect him to say, that's not what you learned in the law of how you should behave. No, he doesn't point to that. He points to Jesus. He says, that's not how you learned Christ, because it is Christ and your relationship with Him and your understanding of the gospel that frames how you will then live your life. If He is not at the center and we put Christ to the side and put a moral law book in front of us, that's legalism and that's going to create a division. Paul says everything must be funneled through a heart and a desire that is for Jesus Christ. Know Him, live for Him, serve Him, obey Him. Paul says in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him, who's that? Christ, and were taught in him, who's that? Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, that's Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires. Have we made the point? This is just one passage. Just one. We can go to a couple more, but you won't let me preach for more than an hour, so we got to stop there. So turning back now to 1 Corinthians, and as you're turning there, I'll just sneak one in. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says in Colossians 2, 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul says you are to walk according to Christ. And then he says, rooted and built up in him, Christ. The whole foundation of our life, our faith, our unity as a church is grounded in Christ and Christ alone. We have got to stress that point. You all know 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And on it goes. Beloved, where there's disunity, search for where you have lost your focus on Christ. That leads us now, by the way, I have to put this one in there, just in the margin of your notes, because I don't think we have time for this. Just put Numbers 16. You guys know that story. Sons of Korah, they come to Moses. Hey, God doesn't just speak through you, right? What's going on there? It's this right here. They lost focus on Yahweh and they looked to themselves. Moses says, aren't you satisfied that God has given you, you know, the opportunity to still work around the temple and everything? And then at the end, Moses says, or God, I forget if it's Moses or God. He says, you're not coming against me. You're coming against Yahweh. Because you operating in the flesh, it's not an attack on Moses ultimately. It's attack on the Lord. Because they chose not to follow him. That's what's going on here in Corinth. And the point is, see how this transpires over 4,000 years, 3,000 years? Heart of man hasn't changed. Where does division come from? Even amongst the tribes of Israel. In chapter 12 of Numbers, Miriam comes to Moses. They're siblings. Who do you think you are? God only talks to you? Well, he talks to me too. Did you forget, Miriam, that God appointed Moses? What are you doing, Miriam? You're not looking to Yahweh. You are looking to your own selfish desires. You see, when we see division in the Bible, whether it's Numbers 12, Numbers 16, look for where the guilty party has deviated from their focus on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back there. So there's your brief history. Paul says, you're infants in Christ, so you need to be built up in Christ. We've already made that point, which now makes the next section applicable. Verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. We understand that. You don't give a baby a steak. You don't give a new believer the deep, profound truths of the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus Christ. They're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. Even the writer of Hebrews says that. I wish I could tell you about this, but you're not going to understand. So we get this. Paul says, this is where you started. The brief history. Now, here's the loving rebuke. Second half of verse 2. And even what, church? Now you are not ready. There's the problem. It's not that you started off as an infant. It's that 15 years later, it wasn't 15 years, but I'm just giving an example. You're not a teenager. You're still an infant. There's something wrong. Paul says, now, as I am writing this, we saw who you were in the past. Okay, we get that. But how come even now you are not ready and you are still of the flesh? In other words, the word of God has not been doing its work in your heart because you are not seeking it. You're not applying it. You're not looking to Christ. You've deviated and you're living in the flesh. How were they living when Paul first met them in 1 Corinthians as unbelievers? In the flesh. How are they living years later? In the flesh. So Paul says, there's a problem here. You're Christians, but you've lost focus and it's causing you to look like people who are not Christians. And by the way, just to remind you, verse 1, but I, brothers. So he sees them as Christians. Paul does not call people brothers, unless he's referring to Israel like he is in Romans, his ethnic brothers. He does not call you brothers unless he thinks you're saved. So here he sees a people who truly embraced the gospel, but then lost sight of it. This is very different than those who embrace the gospel, but then turn away from it. That's what's happening in Galatians, adding to it, well, we need works and all these other things. That's not what's going on here. This is just people who have veered off the right trail. And Paul is being very loving here. He gives a very loving rebuke, but it is stern. He says, you're not ready. You are still of the flesh. Now, what exactly does this look like? Well, look what he says at the end there of verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Paul says, take a look at your life, church. Look at you guys, jealous for one another. The word jealous in the Greek carries the idea of zeal. There's this passion, but it's a bad one. It's you're really passionately angry that somebody has something you don't. This could be spiritual gift. You envy the person that has that gift that you want. Paul's going to address that later on, so that could have been it. We've talked about status, noble birth earlier on in the book. Maybe some people were jealous that they didn't come from a better family or had a stronger income or had a father or mother that was prominent in society. They're sort of the lower class and they're jealous. Paul says, that's not of Christ. That's you looking at everybody else and wanting that. Your eyes aren't on Christ. It's on status. It's on wealth. It's on power. It's on gifts. That's not the right perspective. That's you living in the flesh, not according to the Spirit, like we learned at the end of chapter 2. And then he says, not only jealousy, but there's also strife. This word literally in the Greek means a position taken in a matter. When you fail to look to God's word and seek God's word, and then in your own heart, according to your own flesh, according to your own standard, you stake your position on something that is outside of what God's word would reveal to you. This can come in the form of misinterpreting scripture. That'll lead to division. I'm standing on God's word and you throw out two or three verses that, nope, that doesn't even talk about what you're trying to prove. That happens a lot. You can take a stake in a position that'll create division if you are not looking to God's word at all. I mean, that's the obvious answer, right? You can stake your position on a matter and create division if you're operating according to tradition. This is how we've always done it. Who are you to change it? Well, I mean, this verse here says this, and this verse here says this, and this, so I'm thinking this way. This is why I'm thinking this. Well, that's not how we've done it. Division. Why? Someone's looking to the Word of God. Somebody's not. And what makes this so difficult is that so many times this happens not necessarily out of an evil heart. It's people who think they're honoring the Lord. They think they're doing what's right, but they forget this. And in staking unbiblical positions that are governed by anything other than strictly God's word, it is always going to lead to some form of division. Always. So Paul says, look, You're jealous because you're looking at the status, using the world's wisdom, saying you need to be some great speaker or have some great political position. Paul says, garbage. That's leading to jealousy. That's evil because you're not looking to Christ. Then it's leading to strife. You guys are now basing, you know, beliefs on certain things, and you want to do certain things and go in certain ways because you're listening to the wisdom of the world. And guess what? It's creating division. All of these represent that you're not focused on Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about this? Really quick, just turn with me to the right, to Galatians chapter 5. You know this, the fruits of the Spirit. But before you get to the fruits of the Spirit, look at this. Galatians chapter 5. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians. We're going right back. Galatians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 18. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh. Now, what did Paul say in Corinthians? You've lost sight of Christ and you're operating according to the flesh. So Paul in Galatians 5 says, and here's what that looks like. Here's how you know you're not following Christ, okay? And this is really helpful because, again, we can be deceived. There are times when we can think we're following Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, in ignorance I persecuted the church. I thought I was honoring the Lord. So how can you be careful not to fall into that? And this is really, really important for every believer, especially leaders. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Say it, church. And then what's the next one? Oh, look at that. Look at that. Paul says strife and jealousy are results of you not being led by the Spirit, but being led by your flesh. Whoa. If you find yourself trying to present your position on something as a Christian to another believer, and it leads to jealousy, strife, gossip, idolatry, or some immoral behavior, Paul says, know that you are not walking the right path, even though you may think you are. If it is producing within you sinful behaviors, there is something wrong in your heart, and you need to pull back very quickly and say, I need to re-examine this. Because when we all are focused on the Lord, again, that's how we can even have unity and disagreements. It's not going to create jealousy, because I'm going to look at that brother and say, yeah, he's looking at the Lord and the Word of God. He's handling it rightly. So there's a different way to look at that. So I love him and no problems, right? As long as you're humble. But when I look at him and I say, I have no idea what you're talking about. What are you doing there? Why do you believe that? Right? It's going to create division. So this is how the church remains unified. We have to keep asking ourselves, what are we focused on? What is guiding our convictions? Is it the flesh or is it the Word of God? So coming back to 1 Corinthians, we see the brief history leads to the conclusion of a loving rebuke. You guys still haven't grown. You're still babies, and that's demonstrated by your fleshly living, which does insinuate that if you are a mature believer in Jesus Christ, you're not perfect, but you're not living and walking in the flesh. There should be growth where you understand more and more and more as the years go by how to walk with your Savior. That leads to the third point, a proper perspective. Look with me at finish verse 3. Paul says, you are of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. Again, not operating according to the Spirit. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Again, the point we just made, not establishing and staking their position to follow Paul or Apollos. That was their issue they had to deal with. It wasn't according to the Word of God or biblical principles. It was according to the flesh. Here's why I think Apollos will work, or here's why I think Paul will, and they're using worldly wisdom to then make those conclusions, which of course is then creating division. So that leads now to the proper perspective. And this is what's so beautiful about Paul, right? He's so detailed in how he brings about this correction. He first says, let's do a history lesson. And then he eases his way into it. And he says, man, you're not really what you should be. And here's what it should look like. Very loving. He just takes the whole path and he brings it to fruition. Verse 5, he says, here's the right perspective, guys. Let me help you. Here's what the biblical perspective is. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? This is fascinating. One commentator was reading. He brought this point out. I didn't catch it. Notice it doesn't say who is Apollos or who is Paul. That would focus on the man. It says what, which focuses on what they do. Paul says, don't look at me and Apollos. Like, it's not about us. What are we doing? That's the key, right? So notice that. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He gives the answer. Servants. Servants. Stop hailing us as like the forerunners of the gospel that are going to make it work. We're not. We're servants of the God who makes it work. Servants through whom you believed. Watch this. As the Lord assigned to each. I would encourage you, circle the word Lord, because you're going to do a little bit of circling here and you're going to see why. Paul says that what Apollos does and what Paul does is different. Why? Because God is the one who assigned them their task. If you as a church, not you Cornerstone, but Corinth, this is what Paul is saying. If you as a church, Corinth, are going to say that one is better than the other, think again, because God assigned that one over the other. He gave them their task. And God didn't make a mistake with Apollos. He didn't accidentally forget to give Paul something that he needed. Paul says, God called me and God called Apollos. We're different because God assigned us different tasks. That's not something for you to judge. That's not something for you to uphold one over the other. That's for you to say, this is what God has done for Paul and the gifts he's given him. This is what God has done for Apollos and the gifts he's given him. And I hold them equal before the Lord because they're both servants for God. Why uplift one over the other? Paul says, no, don't do that. The proper perspective is this. God assigns and calls each believer to their task for his kingdom. God assigns and calls each believer with their task for his kingdom. Who are we to put one over the other? God says, no, you're all servants, and I'll use you where I want you. That's the first thing Paul says, and we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 in a couple of years, where Paul says, before he lists the spiritual gifts, he says, the Lord has given. He has assigned to you, specifically church. Some of you have spiritual gifts I do not have. And that's okay. That does not put you above me or me above you. That's the way God wants it. And as you're focusing on Christ, you say, how can I use God's gift that he has given to me for his glory to the benefit of the church? And I do the same, and we're all unified. But the wisdom of the world in Corinth's day said, no, if you have this gift, you're a lot better, more effective. And now they've deviated, which created problems. So notice the proper perspective is looking not to the man, but to God. God calls and assigns, Paul says. You think he's done? Nope. Look at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. By the way, he is using sort of farming imagery here, right? You plant, you water, the increase. But also notice, historically, this is accurate. Who planted the church in Corinth? Paul did. Who came along later to water it? Apollos did. So it's an apt figure here, right? But Paul says, again, I planted, Apollos watered, but who comes into the picture again? God. Guess who I want you to circle? God, okay? God gave the growth. Second proper perspective, not only does God assign and call, God produces the results. He yields the results. Think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Pray to the Lord of man's efforts that he would bring in a harvest. No, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's responsible for the harvest? God is. The results are up to God. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't look at Paulus and some gift he has, or me and some gift I have, or some status. That's not what saves people. It's God who saves people. Amen. He brings in the results. Amen. We're the servants. So Paul says, doing this with Apollos and Paul, you're losing sight. And again, we can do the same thing if we're not careful as Christians, fall into some pragmatic thing that so many ministries fall into because we lose sight of God. Notice this is a very important one because he says it twice. Look what he says in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only who, church? God who gives the growth. Circle God again. Notice it's the same point. Who gives the growth? God does. Twice Paul emphasizes this because it's that important. We need to hear over and over and over and over and over again, you do not produce the results. God does. I was talking to Heath about this a couple of weeks ago. I said, one of the things that God has to constantly remind me as I'm getting a sermon ready is sometimes, you know, I got a sermon together. I'm like, oh man, these are really good points and like da-da-da-da-da. And I have to be humbled by the Lord and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. It is not in that person I'm going to quote or in that point I was able to think of this week. It is in the Holy Spirit working His truth into your hearts. I could stand up here for hours, as much as you would love that, I can't. But I could stand up here for hours, and nothing would get into your heart without the Holy Spirit bringing it. So Paul says, twice, stop looking at the man. It is God who gives the results. Notice there's a third thing he says, and we're done here. Stay with me. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. Paul says, don't divide me and Apollos. We have different gifts, different callings, but we're working in the same field. We're one. Don't separate us. And each will receive his wages according to the labor. Third thing, who do you think is the one that gives the wages? God is. So the third proper perspective is God gives the reward. Not only does he produce the results, but he also gives the reward. You see, we want to do that sometimes, don't we? We want to bump ourselves up. We want to make ourselves look good. We want that promotion. We want this. We want that. We want people to recognize us. It's not about that. God will give you your reward. You just be faithful. You be faithful and know that God will give you the reward. Stop seeking status. Stop seeking recognition. Stop seeking all those things. That's what the church in Corinth was focused on. Paul says, get rid of that. Know this, God is going to reward you. And I guarantee you, he's got a better gift than any of us can offer each other in this life. We're going to see more about that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul talks about the bema seat of the Lord. Final point for this morning, under the proper perspective, notice Paul says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Circle God, God's, God's. See that? The whole focus of the proper perspective is on God. When you lose sight of God and look to yourself, look to your desire, look to a man, look to an opinion, whatever it may be, you will create division. Paul says, here's how we bring ourselves back to unity, church. We all need to be focused on Christ and acknowledge that God is at the center of it all. And that's the last point. God is at the center of it all. He's at the center of it all. Notice, God's fellow workers, all the workers, they belong to the Lord. The field, that's the church, belongs to the Lord. The building, that's the Lord's. Everything that builds up from that, it's all the Lord's. And notice very subtly in verse 9, Paul says, we are. And then he says, you are. Yeah, we serve a unique function, Paul says. Me and Apollos, we're pastors, evangelists, teachers. But it's over the same field. We're all together. We're all under God. We're all unified. So whether you're the preacher or the congregant or the nursery worker or the greeter, it doesn't matter. You are all part of God's field, and you have been assigned by God and called by God to be used by God in a unique way. That should unify us. But the moment you start saying, oh, I wish I had that, or the moment you start saying, well, I don't really like that because I prefer that, you're creating division. We must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. So, application for this morning. I was going to read for you. Well, I'm going to do it. It's okay. We'll be 1 minute over. Let me read for you. This comes from Exegetical Commentary on the New Testament by Paul Gardner. It's my favorite commentary on 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says. God's people throughout history have always had a tendency to assume that once they are God's people, they have nothing more to learn or that they need no further instruction. The temptation is that once people have evidenced in their own lives of God's blessing, they don't need anything else. They begin to see their status before God as secure. Yet, throughout Scripture, it is seen that the true believer and the godly church will be committed to continually feeding on God. In the church, this means being committed to learning more of God and His work in Christ from His word in Scripture. It is only this commitment that will ultimately prevent divisions as disciples grow together in humility before God and His word. It is only in this commitment to seeking after the solid food of God's word that people will find how to bring glory to God in every area of their life. As a church is committed to this solid food from the Lord, so it will have a greater appreciation for the whole work to which it has been called in both building up the people of God as well as reaching others with the gospel. Amen. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. How glorious, how magnificent are these truths. You have laid the foundation of unity for a body of believers in every country, in every nation, in every continent. This is the blueprint for church unity. Look to Christ. Grow in Christ. Remove the sinful desires, attitudes, and outworkings of the flesh. Father, we need your help to do this. We cannot do this in our own strength. We thank you that you've revealed these truths to us through your word. But now, Father, we call upon your Spirit to apply them to our lives. Father, I thank you for what you've shown us today. And I pray that Cornerstone would continue to be a church that is filled with love and unity and Christ-centered ministry until you call us home. We love you, our great God and King, and it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.